But let me start by saying, you know, while we're Pentecostal, as we walk through this Pentecost Sunday, let me just start by saying simply this. Pentecostals have a potential problem with their position on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And their claim that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence for this experience. Now let me pause for a moment. It's not that we're wrong. Listen to me. It's not that we're wrong. Our position is correct. But the way some have articulated that position or have failed to adequately answer the questions that rise by those who disagree makes us come under attack from a number of different angles. Either in the part of overstating the benefits to a sense of you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. It's wrong. Wrong answer. I feel like I'm on Family Feud right now. The X comes up. Wrong answer. That you only have Holy Spirit if you speak in tongues. That's not what the scripture tells us. In fact, it says the moment you believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you get all of him. Can we say all? You get all of Jesus, all of God, and all of Holy Spirit. Amen? Or overstating that all ministry gifts, they only follow if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can only walk in gifts if you are. That's not what Scripture tells us. That's not what he says. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if I just break it in the simplest Sunday school terms that I can, that I learned as a kid, and I'm thankful for a teacher that invested this in me, and he shared it this way with me, is simply this. The moment we get saved, we get Jesus. We get Holy Spirit, and we get God. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Scripture talks about, and we'll open some Scripture, Lord willing, if I don't pay attention to the clock, we'll make it through it, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an outward sign and an inward work of Holy Spirit really getting you. See, when I first got saved, and I gave the heart to the Lord, I didn't have it all together. I just knew that the direction I was going, I just knew that I was missing something. Something was empty. I didn't quite understand everything. How many knew everything about God the moment you got saved? Right? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit talks about this idea of we come into a place that we start to begin to surrender all to him. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't understand it. Didn't happen to me, but I don't understand where some people, the moment they get saved, they run to get water baptized, and they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, almost like the big, full Big Mac meal. They get the whole meal. Others, they just get the French fries. And they start there, and they say, oh, I kind of like these French fries. And after a while, they're like, they're not quite fulfilling. I need something else. And then they step out and they grab a hold a little more. And reality is, if I get myself in a little trouble here, come and talk to me later. But I don't need any more of God. God's not the problem in the equation. Amen? He's not the problem. I don't need more of him. The fact that the Bible tells me I got all of him. The problem is, does he have all of me? Am I really allowing him to control my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or am I only giving him part-time? Am I allowing him to use my hands and my feet, my voice, or is my voice, you know, for my own doing and whatever I please? Am I allowing him to have complete control? Is he really my Lord? We don't like the real definition of Lord at all. But Lord really is master or boss. Is he really my master or my boss? And part of this struggle in our culture today becomes really hard because authority has been knocked so far down in our generation that we're in now. Because authority has failed in so many ways on every level. So then we equate God indirectly in his authority in a similar way. Just like at work, there's times that, oh, I can't trust this or I can't, so we take on things on our own. In our homes, we take on things on our own because we can't quite trust our brother, sister, our spouse to be able to do the things, so we take on extra. Well, last week we learned better is one handful with peace and tranquility than two with stress and striving and chasing after the wind. We need to learn less is better. And when it comes to Christ, if you want victory, you first have to surrender. And when we surrender in Christ, we gain all the victory. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But if I don't surrender, then guess who's up front? It's Phil. And I'm going to make sure I take care of things. I'm going to make sure this is working. I'm going to take care of this and this. I'm going to do it all. But we need to surrender and allow him to lead us. The Bible says many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord that orders his steps. And the only way we can allow him to order our steps is actually to pause and let him lead. Amen? It's coming into that place to let him lead us. This is not a Pentecostal thing. It's not. It's a biblical thing. As we can see in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, which is a beautiful picture of what the church is meant to look like, the experience is known by a number of different terms. You see it as the baptism, the filling or infilling, spirits falling or coming on a person. But the main key to remember is it is for everyone. This is not for the elite. This is not just for the pastor. This is not just for the Sunday school teacher. But if we call ourselves in Christ, then he's actually inside of us and wanting to come out. Amen? And so this is for everyone, and that it's not an event, but it's actually a way of life. The old is gone, and the new has begun. What new? The new life that he has prepared for you and me. He says, don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know my good, pleasing, and perfect. You'll know this new life we're supposed to live. We are not going to fit in when we are believing and walking with Christ. We just don't fit into the ways of the world because all of a sudden someone steals something. Well, I'm going to steal back or I'm going to get back. I remember once, and then we were, I don't know, my brother, older brother was probably around 9, so I was 5. I was 5. And we got a new tent. I remember we got a new tent. We got a hockey stick, and my other brother got a bike. It was from our paper routes. We had a lot of money that we spent on these things. So we played hockey. It was the Smiths versus the neighborhood. Because there was 4 of us, and we'd drop our sister, young sister, in the goalie, and she'd sit there like this, but it didn't matter, because my brother bought a goalie stick, and it was fatter, so he could stop more balls trying to go in, and we became unstoppable. Well, the boys in the neighborhood, they got upset, so one of the boys took the stick, cut it up in 4 pieces, tied it in binder's twine, put it on the front step, rang the doorbell and ran away. Well, we come out, and my one brother who just bought the sticks almost in tears, like, I can't believe what happened to my stick. My older brother, I'll take care of it. So he goes riding off on his bike. Next thing you know, he's coming back just a-glowing, all excited, because he went down to their house and tied their bike and their tent up in the tree. I can just imagine the dads in the middle of this just like, oh my goodness, what's going on? But is that not the way of this world? You do harm to me, I'm going to do harm back. You take from me, I'm going to take from you. You kick me, I'm going to kick you. But yet the Bible tells us to do something different that we just cannot do on our own, and that is turn the other cheek. Love on your enemies. Don't go out and do harm to them. Don't speak ill about them. Just love on them. Love covers a multitude of sin. You see, this life that he's called us into is totally different. It's not an empowerment to do as much as it's an empowerment to be. It's to be what he's asked us to be. To be all we can be in him. But I don't have that in my own. Pastor Nathan alluded to that this morning when he was bringing us, leading us in communion, when he says, we don't even have the power to understand God's love without Holy Spirit's help. Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. In all ways, he guides, leads, and directs us. We are so in desperate need of him. So what's this life? We're meant to be naturally supernatural. That we're meant to walk in the gifts, things that are greater than us all the time, because the great I am's in and we're just leaking them out everywhere. We're just letting them come out. It's okay if I turn this monitor off. That we just leak them out. We allow them out everywhere. So what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How can we be baptized? The Bible talks about two different baptisms. One is water baptism, which the Bible tells us and commands us that when we give our heart to the Lord as an outward sign for everyone, not as the crescendo and the end of it. Some places they teach that, which is not biblical, where if you get a sprinkle or you get something done, then you're in forever and everything is fine as long as you had that moment. That's not scripture saying that at all. But that's an outward sign of what he's doing inside, that we would not be ashamed of him. It's just the very beginning of our salvation journey. Amen? It's not the pinnacle, the end of it, water baptism. It's just the starting point. The starting point is that we're not ashamed of him. Amen? If you're not baptized in water yet and you love Jesus, come and talk to me and we'll walk it together. But it's a part of where we outwardly say to everyone, hey, I'm not afraid or ashamed to say I love Jesus and he loves me. That's really what water baptism is. It's coming into that place of acknowledging that. It's not that acknowledge, it's that acknowledgement that my old life is gone and my new has begun. That's why the Bible talks about immersion in water, that all of a sudden, you know, pastor, remember this young adult, my last church, you know, I said to him, you know what, I think I might have to hold you a little bit under a little longer just to make sure this works, and he laughs and had a fun time. But, you know, where all of a sudden they go underwater, that's a sign that we're dying to ourselves. No longer that I live, but Christ who lives in me. And now we're coming into new life, right? We come up out of the water, now we're coming into new life. No longer of the flesh. Nicodemus, born again. Well, how do I be born again? Do I pop back into my mother's womb and come back out again? I don't understand what you're saying. And he says, no, it's now born of the Spirit. God wants us to have the fullness of Pentecost, and that really means is that we become Spirit-led people, that we breathe as he leads us to breathe. We move as he leads us to move. We make decisions because he's opened the door and his word is a lamp under our feet and he's guiding us in that direction. Well, you never have to stand alone because he's there with you, giving you everything you need for life and godliness in him. So how can we be baptized in the Spirit? And I just want to quickly move through this. As one is we must wait. I don't understand this. I'm very impatient at times. I see something, I want to do it and get it done. It's how I'm wired inside. But yet God is saying we need to learn patience. How many know God answers all the time? All the time. It's just the problem is not the fact that God answers or not. We love to shift blame. That's why he said, I don't need more of God, as if God is holding something back and he's cheapening out on me. He's given me everything. It's me that's holding back. It's not that when I pray, God answers all the time. All the time. I can't stress it again. All the time. The problem is not God. The problem is sometimes I don't like his response, if we're really honest. But God always answers. It's either a yes, it's a no, or it's a, the killer is the wait. Trust me. Trust me. I got you. I'm holding you. I won't let you go. I got a plan. Just trust it. Just walk with me. Just hold on. When you really can't do anything else, cling to that cross and don't let go. But trust me. You need to stop saying it's God's fault. God's missing. God's not doing. God's not answering. God's not the problem. Never was, never will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The reality is that we come into the place that we learn to wait on him. It's a promise from his Father. It's for every believer. However, we can't manufacture it. Therefore, we will be baptized on God's timetable. I don't understand. I've journeyed this now for 24 years pastoring, and I don't understand why my wife got saved at 3 years old, had an encounter with God, opened her heart, and gave her heart to the Lord. And from that day to this point, she hasn't let go of him. She's had ups and downs in the journey, like all of us, but she hasn't let go. I don't understand where a gentleman in my last church, his name was Carrie, he had all sorts of terrible stuff happen in his life. And when he turned, I think it was close to 50, 49, 50, he had an encounter in his living room at his coffee table where he bent his knee before Christ. And he opened his heart and says, I can't do this. You are real. I need you. And in that moment, God took away drugs, his addiction that he had, took away the alcohol desires that he had. And from that moment, he stood up tall and he walked forward. Why was he 49, 50, whatever it was? And why was it 3? I don't know. But God's timing is always perfect. Why is it that we pray for one and they're instantly healed, or a miracle happens, and to another, it doesn't seem to be working? I don't get it. I don't understand all of these things. And if you're trying to grapple all of those things, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are greater than yours. But you can trust me. I love you. I'm a good daddy. I only give good things, and my timing is perfect. I have you. Even though you might feel that, okay, God, my breaking point's already like 2 months ago, the fact that you're still standing is a reminder that maybe you're a lot stronger than you thought with Christ inside of you. And maybe we just need to learn that one and grab it. Maybe it has nothing to do with you. And maybe it just seems like it's dragging out a little longer because the next doctor, the next nurse, the next lab technician that you go to step into, God says the harvest is plentiful. And they're going to be the one as you step in and God's going to say, light it up now. Just share me. And they're going to give their heart to the Lord. Or that person that's going to sit in that room, waiting room beside you. Our life is not our own anymore. When we're led by him, we give our heart over him. My life's not my own. If God says, turn right, sit down, stand up. If God turns around and doesn't heal me right away when I ask, but it seems a little longer, there's a reason and a purpose. Sickness is not from God. Please don't hear on that. In fact, you can on your way out, if you just need to get a little bit more on that part on healing, I put up a little pamphlet together to help understand God's perspective of healing. But in that part is what I'm saying is I'm not my own anymore. No matter what we face and we go through, he's got me. God says, I will provide all of your needs according to the CIBC Bank, the Canadian government, our RSPs. No, he didn't say any of that. He says, I shall supply all your needs according to my riches. The Israelites got themselves into a lot of hot water in the Old Testament. And part of the reason why they got themselves into hot water is because they wanted their own king. Yeah, God is saying, wait a minute. I'm your king. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to be with you all the time. And they're like, no, give us a king that we can touch. Give us a king we can see. Give us a king that we can follow and that idea. So they ended up getting a king. And then you go through the whole list of kings. They had a lot of ups and downs and a lot of problems. Why? The moment you put people into the mix, you're going to get some stuff. Because we're all so radically different and we're always right. Right? When I'm by myself, I'm the perfect Christian. Man, me, myself, and I, we get along really well. We like each other. But when I get in a crowd, I realize, oh, Phil's got to grow a little. Phil's got to change a little. Oh, I don't know everything. That's why we're better together. God designed it that way because he doesn't want you to bring into a place that you could do it on your own, that you're the king of your life. You're the queen of your life. But he wants to be in that position. He wants to be in that place. But in this waiting, it's not just a waiting like passively, whatever, okay, whatever. No, it's not a passive one, but it includes and that prayer and seeking the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, guide me. The disciples obviously took this command to wait as an active command. We see it in Acts chapter 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, God dwells in unity. It's not just the He-Man Women Haters Club. Was that what it was off of Spanky? You know, they had their little club and no women, no girls were allowed. It's not what he's talking here. It's not the little women's club thing. It's not the little kids club or the seniors club or this club or that club. But it's when we come together in unity. God says, I dwell there. Because there's so much differences in all of us that when we come together, we show a better picture of who he is. Because God's bigger than you and he's bigger than me. They were there praying when the Holy Spirit came upon. So we must pray and we must seek the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to be with them. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they were saved, loving Jesus. But now all of a sudden, they're introduced to the whole idea of Holy Spirit and how you can be walking in the fullness of Holy Spirit and what they have. Verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those who had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit should pray for others. Notice it's not being coached on how to be filled, but it's simply praying and receiving. Water baptism is not the fullness of your Christian walk. It merely marks the beginning of your Christian walk. You still must take advantage of the invitation to every day walking in the fullness of the Spirit, praying, reading, sharing, giving. Likewise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the end all to your experience in Holy Spirit. It's just the beginning of your living the fullness of the Spirit. Every day you must continue to walk in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:15-20. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. In verse 20 of chapter 5, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, that part where it says be filled with the Spirit, well, that Greek word is a verb when they translate that. It's an imperative, which means it's a command, not a suggestion. It's in the passive voice, which means that you need to allow it, but it's being done to you. It's not something you do to make it happen, but it's something that we allow Holy Spirit now to take control. Hardest part of our body to control is our tongue, the Bible says. Yeah, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what's the part that utters out things? The tongue. Because we're allowing Holy Spirit to take control. Doesn't mean you're out of control, but it means that you're allowing Him to have control. Spirit-filled living, according to Ephesians 5, is much more than speaking in tongues. That's just the beginning, baby steps. That's the training wheels. But that we walk in practical good sense and wisdom, verse 15 says. We're keeping aware of the things going on around us. Spiritual fullness is not a kind of utopia that we transcend our moments and it gives us this place of this mindless whatever, even though everything's happening bad around us. It's not about that. It's gaining wisdom in the midst of the struggles and the pain and the hurt and the things to say, hey, God, what's your perspective on this? Am I hearing correctly? Am I seeing correctly? Help me. Lead me. Verse 16 is about capturing every opportunity of the Lord's purpose for you. There's never a wasted moment unless we waste it. Because God won't waste one drop. He won't waste one second of your life. Everything is designed by purpose by Him. It's only wasted if we drop it, and we don't. But make every moment, capture every opportunity of the Lord's purpose for you. Wisdom is the will of the Lord, verse 17 of chapter 5 says. Verse 18 talks about don't waste what God has given you. Don't waste what He's giving you on the thrills of this world. Spend your energy, spend your time, spend your life on Him. God, what do you got for me today? What is going on? I'm telling you, you'll never be lacking joy or spiritual fervor in serving the Lord when you allow Holy Spirit to lead you in everything. He will restore. He will guide, direct. You will lack nothing in Him. And if we're lacking in our walk with God, it's not God's problem. It's only because we're not opening ourselves up to trust Him in every area. Well, maybe you trust them in this area, but maybe God wants now to grow and say, well, why don't you trust me in this? And just open yourself up this morning and allow Him to lead. Allow Him to open. Allow Him to speak. Allow Him to reveal. Day of Pentecost really literally means has fully come. The day has fully come. The moment has fully arrived. Pentecost was outpouring after 50 days after Christ's resurrection. The number 50 in Scripture represents liberty and deliverance. We see the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25:10 and Numbers 8:25 talks about this 50. Every 50 years in Israel, the slaves were set free. Debts were canceled. Families were reunited. And liberty was proclaimed throughout the land and the Jubilee trumpets. Even the fields had rest. Priests were also at liberty to cease from the tabernacle service at age 50. There's something significant about 50. Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, was connected to the feast of first fruits, which is the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rose so that we could have his resurrection life. Pentecost involved individual and collective sacrifice. Acts says that the New Testament church met daily. Acts 2:46. They cared daily. Acts 6:1. They won souls daily. Acts 2:47. They searched the scriptures daily. In Acts 17:11. They increased in numbers daily. In Acts 16:5. And most importantly, almost every chapter in Acts mentions prayer. This idea of walking in the fullness of God, fullness of Holy Spirit, living, breathing Him all the time, is not some superstar you'll see on TV. In fact, I believe what God is saying in these last days, He says, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh, upon everyone. He's not looking for another king. He's not looking for another superstar. He's not looking for another hero. He's echoing again to us like he echoed to the Israelites so long ago. Will you let me be your king? Will you let me lead? Would you let me show you this life and life more abundant? In fact, Jesus put it this way in Scripture. He says, if you're tired, if you're worn out and burned out on religion, come to me, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest. It's not about religious duties and if I cross this and I do this and I do that. It's about living for Him. I had a conversation not too long ago with someone. We were talking back and forth just about what am I trying to do? What are you trying to do, Pastor Phil, for Rockcliffe? I said, this is as simple as I can be. I don't want to bring a whole list of do and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. So that you'll do what I say and you won't do what I say or what the scripture says. But what God's called me to do is to come and train you and help train me that we will listen to Holy Spirit, that no matter what we find ourselves in, if He says stop, we'll stop. If He says go, we'll go. If He says turn right, we'll turn right. If He says turn left, we'll turn left. That we will be a people that so are in tune with Holy Spirit that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Because when I don't know what to do, I'm just going to stop and do what the book of Acts did, and I'm going to say, God, kneel down and say, God, would you help lead me? I don't know what to do here. Or in James chapter 1, I'm going to say, God, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. Will you give me wisdom? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, God, Jesus is always the answer. Always. Always the answer. He's calling us on this Pentecost Sunday to be a people that will not look for another famous one or another one to do something for us, but that every one of us would bend our knee and say, Jesus, you're my famous one. You're my king, and you're who I long for. And that we would open our hearts to Him and say, God, yesterday is gone. Can't do anything about it, but today is a brand new day. What do you want to do? What can we do today to brighten a day? What can we do today to bring you into the middle of something? What can we do today to brighten up everything? Jesus makes all the difference. All the difference when we allow Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you right now. God, you've got a plan for every one of us. God, you said not only a plan, but you got a plan to give us a hope and a future, not to harm us. In fact, even more than that, you said, Lord, that you've got good, all the good things that we will ever do in life. You've already stored them up and you know exactly what they are. You've planned them in advance. So if we would truly understand that, it'd be pretty easy for us to surrender and say, hey, God, what good thing you got for me to do today? And whatever it is, Walk in it. It seems so hard and so difficult, but yet this is the most easy thing we could ever do because we're wired for it. And when we don't walk and live by the Spirit, we feel empty. We get sidetracked. We get stuck in the mud. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, Jesus, I pray just for freedom to reign in this house. I pray for freedom to reign in this house, in body, in mind, in soul, and in spirit. Freedom to reign in this house. God, today, whatever it might be that we need to lay down at your cross, whatever it is that we need to pick up and put on, God, Lord, today, we would simply bend an ear a little closer and say, what do you want me to do, Holy Spirit? What do you got for me today? Lord, I know you're speaking to us. You're challenging my heart like crazy. Jesus just wants his church back. He wants to be our king. He wants to lead us. And listen, Holy Spirit won't take you anywheres but towards Christ. He won't glorify and speak himself up. He'll speak Christ up because Jesus is our king. Holy Spirit, I ask for forgiveness for my life, for my family, and as pastor of this assembly, I ask for forgiveness for times that we've apologized for you, Holy Spirit, that we've grieved you. And simply on this day of Pentecost Sunday, I want to echo out, first as Phil, and as dad, husband, and as pastor, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, of my family, and of this church. And Lord, we will do everything we can to allow Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the days ahead. Even if it hurts, even if we don't understand it at first, Lord, we want to be a people that hear from you. Lord, one of the greatest gifts that you've given us when we allow you to be our king is a bearing of witness. Even though I don't like something, Holy Spirit, you prick my heart. If you're in it, I'll know it. So God, I pray that we would allow you, Holy Spirit, to raise in this place, to that high place to lead us and to guide us. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. This is not a promise for the elite or just the men or just the women or just the kids or just the old. But it's a promise for everyone. So this day, may we mark it on our calendars. This day, we choose to follow you. We choose to follow your lead. And we declare that you are our lead. And so thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for all that you're doing. I pray blessing over each and every one because you said, my sheep know my voice. So this is not hard. If we'll just wait for you, you will speak into each one of our lives and lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth, into all ways. So thank you, God, that you're opening up our ears today as we surrender our heart to you and we say, lead on, lead on. Lead on, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.